I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Think about the word rest. What a great word that is. What a great thought. That sometimes I get really tired of this world, don't you? Really tired with all the unrest that's in the world, with all the warring, all the fighting and the feuding and the ugliness and the unkindnesses, the oppression. And then there are the news that we get of natural disasters and problems that are just everywhere we turn. The world is filled with much unrest. Ecclesiastes 4:1 says, I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, that they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. There's a lot to be anxious about. And to be honest, I wonder sometimes if we are overfed with bad news, politics, evil. Jesus told his disciples that he would give peace. In John 14:27, he told them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. He's talking to his apostles, to those who had directly received the Spirit in order to deliver all truth to others, that they might be overwhelmed by the things that they would have to face. You can imagine the difficulties there. Are you overwhelmed? You ever feel overwhelmed by the problems of this world, or maybe your own personal problems? Do you need peace? Do you wish to have wings like a dove to fly away and be at rest? Think about the idea of a resting place here. A resting place. In Genesis 8 and verse 9, when Noah initially sent the dove out, the dove found no resting place. I think it's interesting. Here he is in the flood, and as the waters are beginning to recede, and he sends out the dove, and it finds no resting place. So it could not fly away and be at rest at that point. But the finding of the land was the finding of a resting place here. But God hadn't yet prepared it. And in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14, God promised Moses that he would be with them as they traveled. And it says, he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And then in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 33, they set out from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, journeying in front of them for 3 days to seek out a resting place for them. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. So the idea that God is going before them to seek out a resting place. The initial generation would not enter the promised land, as we know. We've been reading about this in our daily Bible readings. Now, that generation wouldn't enter the promised land because of disbelief and disobedience. And God said in Psalm 95 and verse 11, and this is quoted in Hebrews 3 and verse 11, therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter my rest. The generation that did enter, Moses warned in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 8, you shall not do at all what we're doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. Notice there how resting place and inheritance really refer to the same thing. They're coming into the land, they're coming into the resting place. He says, when you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all of your enemies around you so that you live in security. So I will give you rest, and you're about to enter my rest, and I'm not going to let this generation enter my rest, and the ones who are going to enter it, you're not going to live this way because, you know, you see the point here. You see the pattern going on. And if they didn't keep the covenant, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 65. Among those nations you shall find no rest. So here's the warning. If you don't keep my covenant, you're going away into captivity. Now, as we have been reading lately, how often is it stressed in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the reason why you're in captivity is because you didn't keep the covenant of God. God warned them. And he said to them, and this again, in this warning in Deuteronomy 28, 65, when you go out and you go into captivity and you're spread out, he says, among those nations, you shall find no rest. And there will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul. So your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall be in dread day and night, and have no assurance of your life. So, having no resting place is tied there to the idea of having a trembling heart, despair of the soul. It wasn't just about the land. It was about being out of fellowship with God, away from His presence. Then when they were going into captivity and Jerusalem was to be destroyed, Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 6, Jeremiah 50 and verse 6 says, my people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from the mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place. So again, they have forgotten about the inheritance. They've forgotten what God has done for them. And then, as we just recently read in Lamentation 1 and verse 3, after Jerusalem fell, Judah has gone into exile under affliction, and under harsh servitude she dwells among the nations, but she found no rest. Or, as the NIV says, found no resting place. All her pursuers have overtaken her. So what we find here are a couple of thoughts, that the land was to be a land of rest. It was to be their inheritance. It was to be the place where they would go and God would take care of them in that land. It was that inheritance. And that, secondly, rest would ultimately be found in God Himself. So that if they are not faithful to God's covenant, instead of having the comfort that God would give them, they would have despair of soul. They need rest. They want rest. But they're not getting it. And what we find is that rest comes in a couple of different ways, both physical and emotional. There's physical rest. You think about how good it is to rest after you have been working a long, hard day. To sit down and take a cool drink of water and find some kind of relief after working so hard. Physical rest is important. I don't know if medical stuff has changed recently, but I grew up hearing constantly, you got to get 8 hours of sleep, got to get 8 hours of sleep. I don't know what that is, but, you know, it's a good ideal, I suppose. But physical rest is necessary, and it's good. We're supposed to sleep. We can't avoid that. We need to take advantage of that. Now, of course, overdoing that means you become lazy. You've got to be careful about that. But then there's also the emotional rest that comes. Resting our minds is as important as resting our bodies, and often the two are going to go hand in hand. You can be involved in doing something that's very emotionally taxing, and you need to stop and rest. And even Jesus and the disciples were trying to have some sense of rest after John the Baptist was put to death. And the disciples needed to be refreshed. We find this in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. Mark 6 and verse 30. The apostles gathered together with Jesus. They reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place. Come away to a secluded place and rest a while. And so we find there the idea of rest. So you have many people coming and going, a lot of things happening there, but they've just absorbed this news about John the Baptist, and they needed to rest. While physical rest is important, my main concern here tonight is the emotional and spiritual rest that we need. And so think about a couple of passages. Both Jesus and Paul had somewhat to say about that. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, well familiar passage to us. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Think about how taxing it is to be divided in mind. To try to straddle that fence and on the one hand be loyal to something that you know is counterproductive to what you're trying to do over here, and you just really can't do that very well, can you? No one can serve two masters. And so he says in verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, ye of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Here's Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, who's going to go to the cross, and yet he's telling everybody, don't worry. Don't worry. Today will take care of itself. Tomorrow will take care of itself. You don't worry about those necessities of life. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These other things will take care of itself. And then in Philippians 4, here's what Paul had to say about that. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I always think about this when I read this passage. If the Lord says don't do something, and we do it anyway, what is that called? And here the Lord says, be anxious for nothing. And you might say, well, that's easy for you to say. No, it's really not. I tend to start worrying about things. Be anxious for nothing, he says. But you replace that anxiety with prayer. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, here's your rest, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So he gives us the formula, if you will, as we replace our worry with prayer and seek the Lord, seek his kingdom first, and realize that the things of this earth aren't as big a deal as we sometimes make them out to be. But look at the things that are happening here. Joy and peace. The idea that the Lord is near, prayer and supplication, thanksgiving. Further, in verses 8 and 9, he talks about thinking about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. This is what helps us find some sense of peace and relief. Jesus came to bring peace and rest. And so how we approach it, how we think about that, is critical. Now I want to think about David for a little. We're going to kind of take a journey backwards a little bit. Imagine the weight that King David felt. Some of it was his own doing. We understand that. But imagine the problems that he's going through between enemies on the one hand and his own family, some of whom are becoming his enemies. And at times he felt completely alone. At times he felt in complete anguish, crushed and defeated. And we may find ourselves feeling that way, but listen to David in Psalm 55 and verse 1. Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, God. Do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and surely distracted. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. Now, again, have you felt this way before? So much pressure, so many problems, so much trouble. Seems like every time you turn around, something else is happening, and that you just don't know which way you're going to be hit from, and it just seems overwhelming at times. You think, if I could just run away, I would do it. That's how David felt. If I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. The question is, how exactly did David find rest? And the answer, listen to Psalm 16. The answer is that he found rest and refuge in God. We're going to say, I want to fly away and be at rest. We don't want to do so in a way that creates even more problems and more trouble for us. Rather, we want to go to the proper source. Psalm 16, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. What's he saying? He says, I'm not going to involve myself in the sins over here and think that's where I'm going to find relief. I'm putting my trust and my refuge is God himself. And so verse 5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of light. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. David says, even at night, I'm thinking about this. I'm dwelling on this. I'm thinking about the kinds of things that help me understand how important it is to find my refuge in God. And you might recognize, of course, in this passage, the point that Peter makes in Acts, the second chapter, as he quotes from this very passage to talk about Jesus' own resurrection. Friends, where are we going to ultimately find refuge but in our resurrected Lord? Let's go back a little further to Noah. Interesting statement. In Genesis 5, we find that Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Isn't that interesting? Noah, this one will give us rest. And so you look at that and think, well, how did that happen? Well, think about what Noah did. How did Noah provide comfort? And since we know the story of Noah, doesn't the answer really lie in the fact that by faith and through the direction of God, he provided for the means of salvation through a sin-cursed earth? Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Ultimately, what he did was he provided salvation. Provided a means of salvation. And you kind of connect that thought then over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. So there is a form of salvation there, but then he says, corresponding to that, baptism does also now save us, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. May I simply suggest to you that our ultimate rest is going to be found in the salvation that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins. The appeal to God for a good conscience. And you know as well as I do that nothing can substitute for a good conscience. And when you lay your head down on your pillow at night to know that you're forgiven of your sins, to know that you're right with God, and you can do that at any time, to be refreshed in the Lord at any time, you can do that every night, every day, every morning. Yet that concept, of course, goes back even further to the Sabbath concept. Think again about the Sabbath. God commanded the weekly Sabbath to be a day in which there was to be no work. Some special feasts, of course, had another Sabbath or high Sabbath attached to those. The Sabbath is highly messianic. And perhaps I would think the most messianic of all the Ten Commandments. For the Sabbath had great connotations that went beyond the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments. It points ultimately to Jesus and the work he accomplished. It points to a greater rest that's there. The Sabbath began with God creating in 6 days and resting on the seventh in Genesis 1 and verse 3. And that was used as a pattern for Israel, wherein the work week was involving 6 days with a day of rest on the seventh. And he says that was to be kept holy. And then every seventh year, the land was to have a Sabbath. Leviticus 25 talks about that. Every 50th year was a special Sabbath year, a year called Jubilee. And in this year, all the land would be returned to its rightful owners. Slaves would be set free, of course, in these sabbatical years. Special thought was given to the way that others would be treated. And it was a reset back to the way things are supposed to be. It was a restoration. It was a rest. Sabbath is connected to holiness. It was connected to rest, and it was connected to freedom. And this is what we're seeing. This is what we're seeing in Jesus. This is what we're seeing when Jesus made this amazing claim in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue are fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And he's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 61, reading from that passage. And again, but notice the idea here. The idea of rest, the idea of release, the idea of a restoration and freedom. That's what Jesus came to bring. And this is also what we're seeing when Jesus made the great statement in Matthew the 11th chapter and verse 28. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Again, to think, try to think a little bit more about those passages. And we've already seen, notice that that phrase in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14 is the same where God promised his presence and said, I will give you rest. That's the same phrase. And the other thing that struck me here looking at this is that this is also the point made by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. And you'll notice the phrase here, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. So notice there again, the identical statement there, you will find rest for your souls. Now in Jeremiah's context, again, we've just been reading through this. So you're familiar with the fact that Jeremiah is dealing with an obstinate people who are about to go into captivity and the city of Jerusalem is about to be destroyed, and he's pleading with them to repent and saying, you've got to go back and seek for those ancient paths. Find the way of God and you'll find rest for your souls. Now Jesus comes along and he says, I will give you rest. Friends, only Yahweh can give rest. Jesus came to give rest. And to say you will find rest for your souls, again, hearkening back to what Jeremiah says, seek the old path, seek the way of God. Friends, Jesus is the way of God. He is the one that we need to be looking to and seeing here. He will give rest, and we will find rest for our souls when we seek him. So Jesus pulls from Exodus, when they're initially entering a covenant relationship with God, and he pulls from Jeremiah, where the people are being rebellious, yet still given opportunity to repent. The point is that being in covenant relationship with God is where we will find that promised rest. In Christ, we have rest. In him, we are released from the captivity of sin. In him, we find true holiness. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. He is our comfort and peace. He is with us, and we find rest from the turmoil and the unrest of this world. And further, we have one last holy convocation, as they were called, one last great assembly, one great rest from our labors, Hebrews 4 and verse 10. But actually in Hebrews 4 and verse 8, we read that if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now, we're in the wilderness, and we are going to cross over the Jordan into our promised rest. Don't fall after the same example of disobedience that kept that initial generation from being able to enter. Sabbath is not over. Christ is our Sabbath, and we have this one great Sabbath remaining. And so in Revelation 14 and verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. One of the things that really got me thinking about this is that statement found in Lamentations 3. What is it that gives us confidence that we can really enter this rest? That we can truly find the rest and the comfort and the peace that God is offering to us to be found both now and as we enter into eternity one day? Jeremiah expressed it this way in Lamentations 3 in verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke of his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent since he's laid it upon him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach, for the Lord will not reject forever. If he causes grief, there he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. What gives us confidence is the faithfulness of God. Great is your faithfulness. I know I can have rest because God is faithful. God is full of compassion, mercy, and grace. And God has made promises that we know when God makes a promise, He will keep it. The promise He has given, according to 1 John 2:28, is eternal life. And what a great promise we can rest on. So if you want release from the unrest of this world, if you want the peace that passes understanding, if you want the comfort that God alone can give, then come to Jesus and He will give you rest. As we prepare to sing the song that was chosen, the Lord doesn't make you jump through a bunch of hoops. You come to Him as you are. You bow down before Him. You die with Him so that you can be raised up with Him. Romans 6 tells us that that's what baptism is. You're buried with Him in baptism and you're raised up to walk in newness of life so that there, in baptism, you are united with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And then to know that you have salvation, to know that you have forgiveness. There is nothing that can beat that in this world. To be able to go to bed tonight and lay your head down on your pillow with a good conscience and understand and know you are in covenant relationship with God and God will give you rest. If we can help you, let us know as we stand and sing.